Matthew chapter 6, we will begin and continue our study on forgiveness. So we're just doing this little four-week detour, as it were. We've been studying through the life of Jacob, really, the generations of Jacob lately in Genesis, and looking particularly at Joseph and his interactions with his brothers and his being a type of Christ. And then we had this four-week period here where I didn't want to start another chapter and not finish it, probably. So instead of doing that, we're going to start our adult with kids Sunday school sessions in June, and so it gives us two more weeks. So we're just going to do this little thing that we're doing on forgiveness for 4 weeks. And we looked the first week at the idea of the forgiveness as typified in the altar or in the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the requirement of the whole burnt offering, that idea that first and foremost we must give up ourselves completely. We must die to self. We must die in Christ in that regard and be identified with his burial and with his resurrection. And then we also live for Christ. We don't live for self, and that's typified really in that grain offering, that it is fine flour ground up in that regard. And then finally you have the peace offering, which is, once again, normally was given with the other two offerings in some way, shape, or form. And then after that you have the sin and the trespass offering, or the guilt offering, as it's sometimes called. So we looked at all those things, and we talked about the fact that a person has to start from the idea of the whole burnt offering, then they and that grain offering, and then they can have the peace with God. And peace really is forgiveness. You're in a state of peace when you're forgiven by God. And so that's what we considered the first week. Last week, we started looking more at the idea of forgiveness. And maybe what we'll do now is we'll just go ahead and read the text, and then we'll do the review. So let me get there myself. Matthew chapter 6. And we're just going to read the Lord's Prayer and the few verses that occur after that. And we'll come back to these later on then at a second time during our session today. So Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 9. Pray then this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then these next two verses: For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What we're going to focus on today is the idea of the personal aspect of forgiveness. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, we just read this text, and it's given us direction and leading and teaching on how we are to pray. And we're thankful that the scriptures are so clear, that there's no lack of clarity, that there is no confusion about how we are to serve you and how we are to relate to you and how we are to come before you, Father. And so in this matter of prayer, Father, we thank you that you give us this example that our Lord was so gracious to do so. And we see so much here of the elements of our life and of our relationship with you and of your character and of our enemy, the evil one. We think, Father, of the fact that all of these things are intertwined in your plan, your providential plan for us. And we pray, Father, we might submit to that plan, that we might certainly enjoy it, that we might enjoy you, Father, and that we might, Father, live for you and not live for self. And Father, in living for you and not for self, might we be loving towards others, might we treat them right, the way that you would have us to treat them, not according to your commandments and your character, but also, Father, might we also be forgiving of them. And help us to do that. We understand the difficulty of it at times. We pray that you would help us to do so. So we pray that you might be with us this morning as we study this subject, this topic. And we pray, Father, that you'd cause us as we study it to be accurate and right with your word as we go through these passages, and that you would, Father, be honored and glorified by what we say and do here today and by our response to the word of God as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we talked about that first week. Now, the second week was last week. And what did we talk about last week? What was the aspect of forgiveness we talked about last week? Don't all jump at once. What was it? What was that aspect of forgiveness? Today we're talking about personal forgiveness. What did we talk about last week? God's forgiveness, divine forgiveness is what our focus was on last week. God's forgiveness of us is what we focused on last week. And what the text we just now read there in Matthew chapter 6 connects these two things together. It connects God's forgiveness of us to our forgiveness of others. So we're moving now from the idea of divine forgiveness into what I might call personal forgiveness. In other words, now it's on us to forgive, and that's what we're going to consider today. And we looked last week at the meaning of the word forgiveness or forgive in both the Greek and the Hebrew. In the Greek, it means dismissal, release, or pardon. It's all, if you think about it, it's all really the idea almost of a legal term in this way, to dismiss a charge, to release from debt, and to pardon are all, in many respects, legal terms. So when we talk about forgiveness in this way, we're thinking about the idea that there is a debt that's been created, some sort of an offense has been done, and we're saying we will not hold the person responsible for that. In fact, if we continue to look at what the Hebrew meaning was, it means literally to lift or carry or take. So what was there is lifted and removed, carried or taken away, and it's no longer in place within the relationship. Ultimately, it means the forgiveness of transgression, and the example we read last week of that personally was Abigail to David, where she came and she said, "Forgive your maidservant for the sins." And really what she was talking about was her husband, Nabal. Yes, that's what she was talking about. So anyway, that's the idea of what this is. It says that, listen, there's been an offense. We acknowledge the offense. Please forgive and do not hold us accountable for that offense. Do not keep that offense before us in this relationship. Instead, lift it, remove it, take it away, release it, dismiss it, and pardon it is what we're talking about. So then we consider divine forgiveness from that aspect, and we said, well, from God's perspective, and we talk everything. This is also what we did that first week with the sacrifices. We considered it from God's perspective, and really we compared that in that order of those sacrifices and said that normally men, when they consider their sins, they always start off with the one sin. And they say, well, I've got a sin in my life. I should take care of that. I've got a sin in my life. Not sin in my life, but a sin in my life. And they start out with the sin or the guilt offerings is what they start. They start from the bottom. And God does not accept that because they've not come through the whole burnt offering in that regard. They just want that one sin taken care of, and they're not willing to acknowledge sinfulness in them. And so when we consider that, we're saying that divine forgiveness is from God's perspective. And that's the ultimate forgiveness, is God forgiving rebellious mankind. Why is that the ultimate forgiveness? Why? Go ahead. We don't deserve it. We absolutely do not deserve it. And our sins, our offenses, are against not just somebody out there. They are against the holy God, the eternal creator, sovereign one. That's who our sins are against. We sit down here with our fists and get angry with him and things like that. Those are our offenses. And so for him to forgive us is the ultimate forgiveness. It is the magnitude of our debt. In fact, if you consider this, if a man dies and his sins are not forgiven by God, if he has not sought that forgiveness and humbled himself and really been that whole burnt offering and that living sacrifice of the grain offering or of Romans 12, 1 and 2, if he has not done those things, how does he pay his debt to God? And how long for? Eternal, because it's never paid off. That's the debt we're talking about being forgiven. It's never paid off. You know, if somebody cuts me off in traffic and I get upset with them and then they see me later, you know, how many times have you been coming to church and all of a sudden you realize, oh, the person I just cut off is actually driving in behind me here today, you know, and you're a little sheepish. Oh, I didn't realize that was you, you know, type thing. And, you know, it doesn't last very long, right? Even if it's unforgiven, it's kind of just forgotten. Now, you might make a joke, you know, sometime later on, but it really isn't part of the relationship anymore. Our debt to God is an eternal debt. It can never be paid. It's not possible. Even if you lived a perfect life, so to speak, but you were born into sin, you still have an eternal debt to pay. So we're talking about a large magnitude of our debt in all of this. I mentioned even last week, because I looked him up this week, John Hinckley Jr. that shot Reagan in 1981 or whenever that was. He just recently asked for release from prison, so, or at least house release, so he could go live with his mother who's of an advanced age. So he's still in incarceration even to this day, because of who he shot is what it comes down to. We know that plenty of other people doing a attempted murder wouldn't be in prison for 30, 40 years, whatever it's been now, something like that. So that's the kind of thing we think about. We think about this, and then we go beyond that. We say, well, what about our debt then to God? Well, that's an eternal debt. That's never paid for. So we're talking about the ultimate forgiveness when we say that God forgives rebellious mankind. And so we then say this, forgiveness, and we looked at this, forgiveness originates with God. In other words, we're not the ones that get it. We're not the ones that start it. We're not the ones that seek it even. Forgiveness originates with God. His salvation is of the Lord. Forgiveness is of the Lord. It is something he places within us through his Spirit, convicting us of sin, showing us, revealing to us our sin, his character, and we say we need forgiveness as a result of his leading in that way. And it's a pardon. It acknowledges the sin in us and the willingness of God to forgive it at the same time. In our life here, we're changed. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, but do we live completely changed lives? No, we don't. We actually continue to sin. I'm not saying we live the same life. I'm simply saying we still are living in a body of sin, a flesh of sin, the difficulty of sin. And so we need that daily then forgiveness as well. But the point in all of that is that we're acknowledging when God forgives us, it acknowledges the sin that is in us, that remains in us, the continued need of forgiveness and the willingness of God to forgive. So then we talked last week about the three reasons that the scriptures give why God forgives. Why does God forgive us? And does anybody remember any of those reasons? His name. Yeah, first and foremost, it was for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. He doesn't do it for our sake. He does it for his name's sake. Once again, we're considering forgiveness and realizing it's from God's perspective. Any other reasons you remember? Pardon me? His character. It is his character to forgive. It is in his nature to forgive. It is in his person to forgive. He is a forgiving God, it says in the scriptures. He's not willing that any should perish. That's his intent. That's his desire. Now, men will not come to him, and he doesn't lead all men in that regard. It's maybe hard to reconcile those thoughts, but understand this. God, he doesn't get up. I shouldn't say that. He does not live or exist in such a way that he thinks, I really want to, you know, punish men forever. He actually wants men to come and ask for forgiveness. He wants to forgive. He wants that. And then what was the last reason? From Micah. He delights in forgiveness. He actually delights in forgiveness. It's something he enjoys. He loves to forgive. And that was something we talked about, that would have been so odd for the other nations around the Israelites to understand that and to say, your God actually wants to forgive? Our God, we're just appeasing him all the time. And he's just still angry with us all the time and things like that. And so those were the three reasons we looked at from scriptures, his name, his character, and his delight. And then we talked about the extent of his forgiveness. What is the extent of his forgiveness to us? Unlimited, as far as the east is from the west. It's complete. It's unlimited. There is nothing he holds. He doesn't remember that one little thing and say, well, there's still that one little thing. He doesn't do that in all of this. It is complete. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't hold anything over us. We talked about the fact that in its essence, it is the revelation of God to a people. It includes revelation. Forgiveness includes the idea that God reveals himself to us. And then finally, we looked at this idea of the extent of forgiveness, is that forgiveness does not simply restore the relationship with God, it actually changes us and makes us acceptable to him. So it is the basis of salvation. It is the basis of the change within us that it causes us to actually be acceptable to him. He changes us. He washes us, as it were, from 1 John 1. But we talked about, once again, forgiveness requires the forsaking of all others. And that was the passage we read in Joshua where he said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. They said, we'll serve the Lord. And he said, well, then put away the gods you actually have right there with you right now. You got to get rid of those. You got to forsake those if you're going to serve the Lord. You must forsake all others. And then finally, last week, we finished up with the cost of forgiveness. What was the cost of God's forgiveness to us? It was his son, his son's blood. When he instituted the covenant, the new covenant, he talked about that this is the blood for the forgiveness of sins, is what he said in Matthew's recording of that event. And so that's what the cost of it was. And then we finished up by reading Ephesians chapter 1, that whole passage of all the blessings that we have in Christ, of all the ways we're changed in Christ. And in many respects, the hinge verse is that verse 7 that talks about us being forgiven in his blood. And so that is the cost of all of this. So, we're done with that, a review section. Let's go ahead and move on now and consider today our forgiveness of others. Now, I've got 5 on there that you're going to get through. You probably only get through 4 today, I think, potentially only 3, but we're going to get through as many as we can. Then next week, I want to come back and finish whatever we don't do today and to then answer the question, well, what's the extent of our forgiveness? We talked about the extent of God's forgiveness. What is the extent of our forgiveness to others? But today we're just going to talk about really the barriers to forgiveness. What are the barriers to forgiveness? Now, before that, I just want to answer the question, what is forgiveness to others? So we've talked about what is forgiveness, what is God's forgiveness to us, what is forgiveness to others? And once again, to remind you, it's the same words. In Greek and Hebrew, it's the same words that mean dismissal, release, pardon, to lift, to carry, to take, all of those things. It's the same words that are used. So what is our forgiveness to others? If that's the words, what does it mean? I know you got to know this, so go ahead and just say it. What is our forgiveness to others? Take a guess at it if you have to. It's the same thing. It's to lift, to carry, to take, to remove, to pardon, to release. That's what it is. It's the same thing. Now, we're not divinely capable like God is. We struggle with this. We're in our flesh. We're going to talk about this with the barriers. But it is the same thing. It's not holding an offense, perceived or real. It's not holding an offense, perceived or real, against somebody else. Now, is that easy to do? No, that's why we're going to talk about the barriers. It's going to require us to condescend. It's going to require us to understand other people. It's going to require us to understand the nature of the gospel. It's going to require us to understand faith and the nature of God's forgiveness to us. It's going to require all these things. So if it's the same thing as what God does to us, we should consider then, well, what keeps us from doing it? And that's what I want to do today. What are the barriers to forgiveness? Now, the first barrier to forgiveness, and I've already said this a couple of weeks ago. What do you think the first barrier to, well, I'm not going to ask it. I'm going to tell you. It's pride. The first barrier to forgiveness is pride. That's the first one. That's the one that's difficult. That's the one that probably honestly keeps us from forgiving more than any others. The rest of them are somewhat correctable. This one is in our flesh. It's in us, and it's so difficult for us to overcome, and we're warned so much about it in scriptures, and it's such a detriment to our relationship with others and such a detriment to our relationship with God. Pride is our enemy in this, and it's inherent in us. Now, let me just read a couple of verses, actually. Does somebody have it? Does somebody have Romans chapter 12? Read verse 3 and then just pause for a minute. Okay, so there he tells them, right after telling them about this idea of being a living sacrifice and transformed by the renewing of your mind and all of those things, he tells them, listen, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't have pride. He warns them. The first thing he does when he comes out of this idea of being a living sacrifice is your problem's going to be pride in being a living sacrifice. Your problem is going to be pride. So he gives them that as the very first thing he says coming out of those life verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. Then as he starts to build that and apply that to our relationships to others, because remember, the outline of Romans is that largely 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, is doctrinal. He's teaching. He's giving you the systematic theology in many respects throughout the entire scripture, showing us the nature of salvation and sanctification and glorification and the relationship of us to the Jews and salvation and all of that. And then he gets very practical in chapter 12. And when he gets practical becomes our relationship with others and how we live in this world with others. And so now read, as you go through that chapter 12, then you get down to verse 14. He starts telling them how to live at peace with others. Now remember, peace and forgiveness are basically the same thing. If you're not forgiving somebody, you're not at peace with them. There's a strife. There's dissent. There's bitterness. There's something between the two of you in this way. So can you now read Romans 12, 14 through 20? And then actually, if you'd read verse 21 also, please. Thank you. So when we consider what we just now read, it didn't use the word forgiveness in there, but it's all the stuff you have to do to have forgiveness. It's all the things that you would do in this regard. You bless those who persecute you. You don't curse them. Just if somebody offends you, oftentimes we want to curse them in many respects, to condemn them for what they've done. And instead, that's not what we're called to do. We're to be of the same mind. We're to not be haughty in mind. We're to associate with the lowly. We're never to pay back evil for evil to anyone. And all of these things, it's talking about our relationship to others. And it starts off once again with this idea of pride, and even includes it right in there, this idea of pride as being the difficult thing. So the biggest problem to us being forgiven, by the way, before God. And the biggest problem to us extending forgiveness to others is pride. That's the problem. Now, when we think about this, who's the most prideful of all the creatures of God? Satan is the most prideful of all the creatures of God. Now, if we were to say God is a forgiver, which he is, remember it's his nature to forgive. It's his name, his character, his delight to forgive. Would you say that Satan is a forgiver? No. What would you say he is? He's an accuser. And the accuser is a person who's holding that, not giving forgiveness. They're not giving any leeway. They're not giving any of that space. All that stuff we just now read in Romans 12, 14 through 20, Satan hates that. That's the exact opposite of everything that he would do. He absolutely hates that. I think it was Pastor that said last week that Satan, you know, people might think in this world, well, I'm serving Satan. He likes me. He does not like you. Satan does not like you. He does not love you. He does not respect you. He would grind you up if he could. You're there, just there to do his bidding and to go into eternal punishment with him if you're aligned and serving him. He's an accuser. He's not a forgiver. And so the question we're going to ask here as we get down to this is, who are you mimicking when you don't forgive? Who is it that you're following? Who is it that you're imitating this? So he makes accusations against us, and really against all people. He makes accusations. And so the text for this is Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Does somebody have that and could read it for us, please? Thank you. So what we see there, by the way, I found it interesting this week looking at this and really thinking about the text, that it, in many respects, parallels exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. So let's just kind of consider this for a moment. The first thing is that what Job does first is he accuses, what Satan does here, he accuses Job for his motives. He does not attack his character at this point. In other words, the first thing he does is not to attack his character. God basically says there and says about Job, he says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a blameless and an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan's response is not to disagree with God. Notice he does not disagree with God. He goes along with what God says and does not attack that. What he does attack is the motive for why Job is that way, the way Job lives his life in this regard. He accuses him of something. And this is often where we struggle with the idea of forgiveness. We're questioning the motives of other people. We're trying to figure out why they did that. Well, they might have done something, but they just did it for themselves. They didn't do that for me. I can't give them any grace or any mercy as a result of that. No, I must continue to hold my things against him. And the first thing he does is then he questions his motives in all this. It's also a subtle attack on God in this. But let me just make sure I get clear about the motives. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and given him all these things and blessed him all his possessions? And of course he's going to like you, God. He's going to like you because you gave him a whole bunch of stuff. And so that's questioning Job's motives for the way he lives righteously. But it's also a subtle attack on God himself, much like he does in the Garden of Eden, where he says, listen, he only serves you because you give him good things, not because you're a good God, not because you're worthy of being served in any way, shape, or form. He's just serving you because you give him stuff in all of this. That's what he's doing. So it's an attack on Job, and it's a subtle attack on the Lord. It is important to note that not many rich men or powerful men or wise men in this world do serve God. In fact, we can bring much glory to God in our affliction. And, you know, more so, I would say, than in our earthly blessings. And I would also say that we can bring much glory to God when we've been wronged and how we respond to it in all of this. So we can consider that in the ongoing story of Job, but we won't do that this morning. And this would be primarily true then when we're wronged. Do we give in and curse as Satan says he's going to do, or do we in fact live for the Lord in this? Then he questions after questioning the motive, he does question his character in verse 11 where he says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face." In other words, yeah, he might look like he's serving you and he has a good character, but underneath that, that's a bad character. That's a bad guy there in Job. He's just doing this because you've been giving him these things. So then he comes out very straight and very forward about what he believes Job will do, and this is once again, much like he dealt with Eve in the Garden of Eden, where first it was just questioning God and questioning things and the motive behind things. Has God, you know, removed these things from you, not allowed you to have these things? And then he comes straight out and attacks the Lord and offers this idea that they shall be like gods. So in all of this, we see that Job is an accuser. So then once again, the question, if you're not forgiving, when you deal with others and their faults are known, do you forgive or accuse? And continue to accuse. In other words, who are you imitating when you continue to accuse? You're imitating Satan. That's what you're doing. You're mimicking him. You're following him. You're not being conformed to the image of the Son of God. You're more conforming yourself now to the way Satan is. You're behaving as he would behave in this way, and you're continuing to accuse. What did the Pharisees do that were of their father, the devil? They lied. They made false accusations. They would not forgive in any way, shape, or form. They didn't seek forgiveness in any way, shape, or form. It was pride. They'd walk around, remember, with the phylacteries and the blow the horns, and everybody's going to watch me pray now on the street corner, and if they're standing in the temple, I thank you, I'm not like that man. That's all pride, is what that is. They're of their father, the devil. If we will not forgive others, we are not following the pattern and the behavior and the example and the commands of our Lord. We're not. We are simply following what Satan would do and doing his will and doing what he wants to be. So Satan's always going to be an accuser. He's never not going to be an accuser. We do not want to imitate him. In fact, we want to imitate Christ. And as he was being accused, falsely accused, and was being nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them is what he requested for them. We'll look perhaps more at that next week, that little statement. So if you want to be more forgiving and more Christ-like, the first thing you have to do is empty yourself of pride. It's the number one inhibitor to forgiving. So that's the first one. Do you have any questions or comments about that? Okay, let's go ahead and move on now to the second one. The second one is this. I don't think, and this is a second barrier to forgiveness, that we do not understand the nature of God's forgiveness. We don't understand the nature of God's forgiveness. So if you refer back to that text we read at the start here we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Does somebody have that? Let's just read it again.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay, thank you. So if we consider what we just now read, he gave us a whole lot of very good theological teaching in this passage. He tells us about the nature of God, you know, that he is in heaven, that he's eternal in that regard, that he's hallowed be your name, he's holy, he's separate, your kingdom come, that his kingdom will come, that his will must be done, how we receive our daily bread and sustenance, and our enemy, the evil or the evil one, really is what's being said there. He gives us all these things. There's only one thing that as soon as he finishes the prayer, he just keeps talking about it. He doesn't even ask him, "Do you want to know some more about this?" Of all the things in the prayer, the only thing he expounds upon at this point is what? It's forgiveness. And it's the nature of forgiveness. Because he just now had told them in this prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then as soon as the prayer is over, he doesn't talk about daily bread or the nature of God or the kingdom or any of those things. He immediately launches into this little short statement that says, "For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And conversely, if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." Not only does he launch into this as his continued subject, subject, he actually says it both positively and negatively. In other words, this is something we should be paying attention to, not something we should just kind of gloss over and say, well, that's nice. Yeah, I get it. It's kind of a relationship there of some sort. I'm not sure, but we'll just move on. No, we should not. We should actually pause and consider the fact that this is the one thing he expands upon, and that he actually does it both positively and negatively so that we will get the message. And so when I say this, the barrier here is we do not understand the nature of God's forgiveness, and I'm tying it to this idea that we do not forgive others. Why? Because we don't actually understand our own forgiveness. And we talked about that last week. But we don't understand really the full extent of the forgiveness that God gives us in all of this. So the general nature of it is this. We must forgive because we are forgiven. That's the deal. We must forgive because we are forgiven. Or to say it another way, those who are forgiven, they will forgive others. So we consider that kind of both ways. They understand if we are to be forgiving of others, we have to understand the nature of our offense against God. And as we said last week, divine forgiveness is the greatest forgiveness because it offends a thrice holy God, sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, our supreme sovereign in all of this. And yet that one has forgiven us. That very, very great eternal debt has been forgiven us. And so for us to uphold or hold out before other people, no, I'm not going to give you forgiveness. No, I'm going to hold that against you. No, 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 I'm not going to do that. You don't understand the nature of your own forgiveness. Or you're not forgiven, honestly. It's one of the two. You either don't understand the nature of your forgiveness, or, and you should ask that question then, because if you have this ongoing lack of forgiveness, and however that manifests itself, bitterness, anger, whatever it might be, if you have any of that going on, it's because you are not understanding the nature, or perhaps you are not forgiven. And so we have to be very clear and careful about understanding the nature of God's forgiveness of us so that we can forgive others. Does somebody have Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13?
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
So Paul considered it important enough that he actually says the same thing over there in Colossians and reminds them of this and ties these two things together. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive others. You should have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all those things, bearing with one another. You know, to bear with somebody is difficult, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to bear with somebody else to, you know, I can't bear another day with this person. Well, you need to bear another day with these persons. These are all Christ-like traits in this. And finally, the last thing I'll say about this one is this. John Calvin writes this. Those who refuse to forget the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them. They're keeping that from forgiving them in all of this. In fact, if a husband and wife have a strife between them and a difficulty and a dissension, and they're not in agreement between them, what's the impact on their spiritual life? What happens? What happens to our prayers? Yeah, they're hindered. They're hindered at that point. If we have that closest and most intimate of relationships between husbands and wife, if there is strife in there, it says our prayers will be hindered. In that regard, we're holding things against each other. Our prayers will be hindered. And so we're really deliberately, in many respects, you might say, well, I'm not doing it deliberately. Well, do you understand what God's asking you to do? Well, I do. I just don't want to do it or don't want to do it yet. Well, you have to. You have to. It's the nature of forgiveness to you. And it's the nature of your relationship and your state of being forgiven in the Lord. So that's the second item. The third item we get from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Does somebody have that?
Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Thank you. So what David just now read, thank you for reading that. He writes, what we're seeing here is this one aspect of barrier, or one barrier that is something that keeps us from being forgiving. And it's this: we do not have, or we do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We do not have, or we do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Paul, in writing to the Galatians early, remember, he rebuked them at the start. This is probably the most emotional letter that Paul writes of all the letters that he writes in the New Testament. And he writes to them, and what's his concern about them? What was his concern? He said, you've been so easily bewitched. What happened? They had followed false teachers who said, no, you gotta be the flesh. You gotta do the things of the flesh. You gotta do the law. You gotta follow the law in all this. The Judaizers had come in. And he rebukes them for that and says, how quickly you've gone astray from the gospel to something that's not even a gospel in all of this. And not good news. And so he rebuked them for being so easily bewitched and they led astray in all of this means of salvation. But then he comes in chapter 5 and he instructs them that they are not under the law, which is exactly the point of the gospel. You're not under the law. You're not under that obligation of the law in that regard. And in fact, the danger, though, when we start saying we're in freedom, and this is the word he uses often, we're in freedom and not under the law. What's the danger now? We go off and do whatever we want to do. We sin. This is Romans 6:1. Shall we sin that grace may abound? I want more grace, right? So let me sin some more. Or here in this case, well, I'm not under law. I don't have to forgive you. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm not under law. That's not the case at all. We follow the law of Christ now. We follow after his example. We live to please him. We follow, once again, as we talked about Satan versus Christ in this regard, we follow the pattern of Christ, not the pattern of Satan that seeks his own in all of this. So he instructs them they're not under the law. They're freed from the law in verses 1 through 13 of this chapter. But the danger is that freedom from the law, we think we can do anything we want to. And nothing could be farther from the truth. We're called to serve one another through love. His response to all of that is to serve one another through love in verse 13b. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's a command given to them. There is a command to follow, but it's through love, serve one another, which is much more pleasant, of course, than all the other things that people can do when they seek their own. Then in verses 16b through 25, he contrasts this walking by the Spirit to walking by the flesh. And there's a lot of things we could say, but for our purposes, I just want to consider this. That in verse 20 that David read there, it says this: these are the deeds of the flesh. In this, and it says there, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. All of those things that are there, and particularly the second half of that verse, are talking about our relationships with others. And we see words like disputes and factions and enmities and strife. That's all things that exist when there's a lack of forgiveness. By the way, let's just go ahead and acknowledge something that, I have to say. We're going to offend one another. We're going to cause offense at times. Now, woe be unto us if we cause an offense, be a stumbling block. This is where forgiveness becomes particularly important. But we must, in fact, understand we're going to do this. Now the question is, what are we going to do when we do, at various times in our life, do this? Are we going to forgive, and are we going to seek forgiveness in all of this, truly seek it? We'll talk more about that next week. So we have this as being the difficulty of things here in this, all of these things, this strife and bitterness and all of this, and pride is really in all of these things. And people, the statement that really you could say here, because in verse 22, when he contrasts things, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. So if you have these things, if you have bitterness and strife and anger and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions, factions and all of these things, are you living by the Spirit? No, you're not. You're living by the flesh. You're not exhibiting. We don't have, or we don't exhibit the gifts of the Spirit when we do this. So the contrast here is this, and that the people who do these things, they're not led by the Spirit. They're not free. Instead, they're living by the flesh, and they're under the demands of the law still. They're still in that place of being under that law in all of this, and they're living in such a way as that. And the fact is, at the end of it, in verse 21b, he says, these will not inherit, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not of God. They're not of the kingdom. They do not have the Spirit. So then he goes into verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law in all of this. And so that contrast is that. Now the word forgiveness is not here, but what do you think about all these words? Do they promote forgiveness that are used about the fruit of the Spirit? They all promote forgiveness. In fact, you won't have forgiveness without these things, without love, without joy, without peace. Peace is the result of that, but it's also being a peaceful person, having the fruit of the Spirit that is the Spirit of peace come through you, living peaceably with all men, patience, kindness, goodness. God is patient with us. Can we not be patient with others? The fruit of the Spirit is such that we would do that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of these things are such that we would have the ability to forgive and the ability to seek forgiveness. So if we have this fruit, we have everything needed to forgive. And I would say in many respects, it's probably most acknowledged. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7? Did I put that on there?
I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you. We could keep reading that, but you get the gist, and we've heard it, you know, at most weddings. You get to hear this. We probably should reread it again later on in those relationships, because it would be very helpful to understand the nature of godly love, divine love, as it comes through us as a fruit of the Spirit. When it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, it's talking about all this. Is what it's talking about. And one of the things it said in there, it's a lot of things we would certainly connect to the idea of forgiveness, like being patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, not prideful, all of those things. But the one thing in particular I want to point out, it says there, it does not seek its own, and it does not take into account a wrong suffered. When a person will not forgive, they're really seeking their own. They're concerned for self. Now, by the way, I want to say something, and we'll talk about next week the extent of forgiveness. Forgiveness can come in very difficult situations, and it can come potentially even in dangerous situations. And I don't think there's anything wrong with seeking your own in terms of your safety in this regard. The one thing that I often consider when I hear something about a marriage being in difficulty is, well, is there danger? That's the first thing. Is there danger? If there's no danger, then we have the rest of the conversation about forgiveness. But if there's danger, we have to consider potentially something else. So when it says seeking their own, we're really talking about just simply, I want what I want in all of this. Not just simply a matter of safety, but I want what I want. And love does not do that. It does not do that. And it also, though, secondly, does not hold account. It doesn't keep an account of things. It doesn't say, now listen, that's the sixth time you've done that, and I'm just not going to forgive you for that and all these things, and I'm not going to go 70 times 7. We'll talk about that next week. Extent of forgiveness. But it doesn't do all those things. So love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Something where something has gone wrong. We don't keep that list of wrongs, in other words. And then finally, the last section to look at under this particular idea of we do not have or exhibit the gifts of the Spirit. Does somebody have Ephesians 4, 25 through 32?
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Okay. When we read that passage, there's so much we could say about this passage, particularly the first half, and the idea of giving the devil an occasion, giving Satan an occasion in all of this, which that is an occasion. When there's dissension, Satan loves that. He loves that dissension. He loves that difficulty, that bitterness. And he'll just work on that and keep grinding away on that. We cannot allow that to happen. And so it gives all the other things that happen around that with these things. But largely what it's talking about here is our relationships with one another in this whole text. And so it's talking about, you know, are we going to steal or are we going to actually give something to them? Are we going to have unwholesome words proceeding out of our mouth or are we going to speak words of edification? So it's talking about all these things here that are the idea of our relationship to others. And once again, this is why we're talking about personal forgiveness, and it becomes very practical to us now in this way, just like Romans 12 becomes very practical after the teaching of Romans 1 through 11. And so when we get through all this thing here, we suddenly hit this one verse that's very interesting in verse 30. And it says there, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, and then he goes on to talk about, you know, putting these things away with malice and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, what grieves the Holy Spirit? There's two things, by the way, we can do to the Holy Spirit. What's the other thing we can do to him? We can quench him, which is the action, and we can grieve him, which is his response. And his response here is to be grieved. What is he grieved by? A lack of forgiveness. That grieves the Holy Spirit when we will not forgive. When we do not exhibit, because we certainly don't have the fruits of the Spirit. We just now looked at the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have that. And we're not exhibiting the character of Christ that he's conforming us to, that he's giving us Christ's words, how to live our life, how to understand Christ, how to understand ourselves, the story, the account of the gospel, and all of these things. We're grieving the Holy Spirit because instead we're seeking after our own what we want. And we do not exhibit then the gifts of the Spirit in this. These are all sins against each other, and they have to do with our relationship. But parallel with this is that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do this. And also parallel with this is that if we will forgive, if we do what happens after that is said, you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Change your life. Live a different life along with all malice. Have the fruit of the Spirit. Be kind. All these things we should start doing. So there's things we should stop that happened before that verse. There's things we should do as a result of understanding we are grieving the Holy Spirit in this. And so we have to be very careful, and we have to understand the fact that one of the things is a barrier for us to forgive others is we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're quenching his work in us is really what we're doing. We're quenching what it is he leads us to do and saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We must not do that. So this third thing then was this idea of the fact that we do not exhibit or we do not have. We also always should examine ourselves. We do not have the Holy Spirit within us leading us in this way if we keep holding on to these things. Now, the next one we're going to get through, and I think we're going to finish with that one. Let's go ahead and finish with the fourth one. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Does somebody have that and could read that for us, please?
Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not.
Thank you. So that passage you just now read there, he says to the disciples, he starts off with this teaching. He says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Listen, that's going to happen, as we said a little bit ago. It's going to happen that there's going to be stumbling, there's going to be offenses, there's going to be wrongs, you know, and all of these various things. And he tells them then the extent that they must do. He says, listen, if your brother sins, you rebuke him. And then if he repents, you forgive him. And if he comes and does that seven times in a day, you just keep on forgiving him. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, the question is, in all this, I think we get that. And we'll spend more time on the extent of this next week. But what is the response of the apostles? What do they feel like? Wait a second, something's going to prevent me from being forgiven. What is it that's their struggle to this? Lack of faith. It's lack of faith. It's verse 5. They hear this teaching, and their immediate response is, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. One of the barriers to us forgiving others is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in God's commands to us, as we've just now read. It's a lack of faith in the work of the Holy Spirit and the benefits and the benevolence he shows to us in all that, such that we would not grieve him. It's a lack of faith that God's going to take care of you despite any wrong you suffer in this world. You'll be taken care of in all of this. You know, when the rich man and Lazarus, they were living there, you know, cohabitating in some respects, one inside the palace and one sitting at the gates and having nothing. Was Lazarus concerned about any of those things, does it seem like? No, he wasn't concerned about that. He went into the bosom of Abraham and lived for eternity in that way and had the good things now. But he didn't have the good things in the past, but you never saw him complaining about it. It's a short account, but you didn't see him complaining about it in this way. So it's a lack of faith. One of the problems we have when we cannot forgive is because we literally lack faith. So the first thing he does here in this passage, he deals with the ones who cause others to stumble. And he speaks about their offenses against each other, the inevitability of it, these stumbling blocks, these points where we may trip and fall. And in many respects, by the way, they're tests of our faith in this regard when these things come along. And we say, well, am I going to grow in my faith in this occasion, or am I going to lack forgiveness in all of this? And then what matters then is our response, which we're going to talk more about next week. I'm going to skip past that now. But verse 5 is really that key issue. The response to this is very interesting. They pray for increased faith. When we don't forgive, this lack of faith restricts our ability to forgive. We have this pride. We have a lack of belief, once again, that God's going to be the avenger, that he's going to take care of these things for us. I think we read back in Romans chapter 12 that he's going to avenge us of these things. And so we don't have to worry about it. He then tells us to view ourselves as slaves, deserving nothing other than to please our master. In other words, our focus is not on wrongs suffered. Our focus is on the Lord. Our focus is looking to him. Our focus is following his example, like in Philippians chapter 2. That's our focus in all of this. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we lack faith when we will not forgive others. We're looking out at others and we're thinking about ourselves instead of looking to the Lord in all of this. We're lacking the ability to trust him to take care of us in all of this. And that's a failure on our part. We should be more like slaves who say, listen, I don't have any sense of pride in all of this. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm just looking to you and taking care of your needs and following you and doing your commandments. I don't even need any thanks in all of this. I'm just simply doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm really an unprofitable slave in many respects in this way. And this is even the plea. What's the plea in Romans chapter 6 of the saints that are under the throne? What do they say? How long, O Lord? How long till you avenge us? Till you take vengeance upon our enemies. This is so many of the Psalms we read in many respects. But we have to look to the Lord to take care of those things, not look to ourselves. In other words, we don't take our own actions of retribution. We don't pay back, as we've already read. We don't pay back evil for evil. We don't do that. That's not what a Christian does. A Christian instead has faith in the Lord. So when Christ gives them this teaching here, that their response is, I was honestly in some respects shocked by this. Increase our faith is what it is. That's the problem. They recognize that as the problem, and that's a problem for us as well. Well, next week we're going to look at the last one of these five reasons. And really it comes down to this. I don't know if we understand the actual gospel in many respects. If we're prevented and not forgiving others, I'm not sure we quite understand the gospel and the actual centrality of it. And this ministry of reconciliation is what we're going to consider next week as the fifth one. Okay, let's close with that. We're out of time. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our next service. Our Father, we return to you once again, thanking you for your goodness to us in this hour. Thanking you for your word. Thanking you, Father, for the clarity of it. And while it, in many respects, pricks and works upon our conscience, Father, we thank you for that. We know that as we are conformed to the image of your Son, that there will be difficult times where we will continue to wrestle and struggle with our own flesh and our pride and our lack of faith and our love of self and all of these things, Father, and we may even remain contentious with others. We pray that might not be the case. We pray, Father, that we as a church in particular, a body of believers, might exhibit to the world the gospel, the forgiveness of sins extended to others through the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you might have an honor among our lives and our lives out in this community that we are living in. We pray now that you might bless us in this next hour. Be with us, Father, to open your word once again to us, to cause us to have understanding, Father, of the last times. And we pray, Father, that in all matters that you'd be honored and glorified by what we do and say here today. And might we be careful to give you the glory as we leave. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.